So Paul realizes, as he's describing these offices, that this is an example of how they ought to organize themselves, how they ought to order themselves. And so that's why he's handing that off. And last week, if you remember, we looked at the categories of church office. And so we looked at elders, and primarily elders we saw were shepherds. That was a great analogy to use when we think about the office of elder. Well, why is that? Well, number one, they lead by overseeing the local church and initiating action for the church body. Excuse me. So these elders lead by overseeing and initiating within the church body. They're responsible for the flock. And that's what shepherds are. They're supposed to care for the sheep. They're supposed to lead the sheep. They're supposed to oversee and care for them. Excuse me. Secondly, they're shepherds of the body because they feed the flock that God has entrusted to them. They feed the flock by laboring in the word of God and teaching it to God's people through preaching and teaching an example. So elders are shepherds because they lead by overseeing and they feed the flock that God has entrusted. I'm sorry, fighting off a cold. Thirdly, elders are shepherds because they protect the flock. Just like a shepherd makes sure to keep the flock away from predators, pastors protect the flock through prayer, and we looked at that, and through clarity about sound doctrine and guarding people so they don't wander into false doctrine or they don't fall prey to the many different false teachers or false YouTube videos or false anything else that might try to seep in and draw you away from Jesus. So elders are shepherds. And then we also saw that deacons are primarily servants. First of all, they serve the Lord. Jesus, not other people, should be their first and primary focus. Deacons don't just serve other people. They serve the Lord first. But they do serve the body of Christ. And so if anyone has their priorities right with Christ, then they'll rightfully begin to love and serve the bride of Christ. Thirdly, they serve as an example. So not only are deacons and deaconesses meeting physical needs in the body of Christ, they're being an example for other people. They serve as an example of how to serve. Really, deacons and elders should call people to follow them and to do what they're doing, you know. That's a great way to include people. And to be honest, this is tremendously important. Many churches today tend to have a professional approach to ministry. Well, we pay our pastor to minister to us. And that's, while that's true on some level, I think it misses the biblical picture of what a pastor is. A lot of churches say, do we need a music or a youth guy? Who can we hire? Do we need someone to run the visitation ministry? Well, what does the budget look like? But brothers and sisters, this approach misses the purpose of pastors and deacons. At their heart, the church offices are meant to be patterns for the congregation. We call pastors and deacons to model for us what following Jesus looks like. We call them to train up the body of Christ, to use each one's gifts for the kingdom of God. And that is why when we look at the qualifications for elders and deacons, they're focused on character instead of corporate experience. Now, make no mistake, we need capable people in these offices, don't we? We don't want, you know, people who mean well but can't handle the responsibilities. But too often, I think we tend to err to the other side and we get impressed with a resume and we lose sight of the character quality that God's word holds out for us. And if you think about it, guys, maybe I'm talking myself out of a job. I hope not. If you think about it, like all these expectations for pastors that I just read, like you're called to those same things too, right? It's not, pastors aren't the only one that's supposed to have one wife. Like if you're not a pastor, you can have a couple of wives. Is that how it goes? Not exactly. So these expectations for pastors are really expectations for the whole body, isn't it? Aren't they? The only thing I could single out as different would be able to teach. Not everyone is able to teach the way a pastor can communicate the word. But other than that, most of this, guys, come along with me. Let's do this together. And come along with John. Come along with Ed. Come along with others. So last week, we talked about the categories, and then we got into the conditions. And we went through elders first. So we saw these four different contrasts that the elders were called to. Here's the conditions if you want to be an elder in the church. The first contrast is that a pastor should be thoughtful, not thoughtless. Secondly, a pastor should be prudent, not pugnacious. Third, a pastor should conform to godliness and not be combative with other people. And then lastly, a pastor should be a giver, not a taker. So we went over those last week. I just wanted to reiterate that. And then in verses 4-7, Paul adds on three more important qualities or areas of evaluation for the people that you will call to pastor you. And I want to briefly look at each of these. Look in verses 4 and 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Jesus said in Luke 16:10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. And kids, let me just tell you one time, as you're getting older and as you're growing, this principle is really important to learn. You may not be entrusted with very much right now. Clean your room, pick up your toys, you know, bathe at least once a week. But you may not be entrusted with much right now, but be faithful in the little things. And as you grow and as you have more opportunity, if you're faithful in the small things, you'll be trusted and trusted with more. The point also applies to pastoring. If a man is incapable of managing his home in an acceptable way, why should we trust him with God's church? Now, I say this with a fair amount of trepidation as I have four rambunctious children. There is no avoiding the connection. I can't avoid it. If I cannot manage my nuclear family sufficiently, please don't entrust me with our spiritual one. And we should hold all people to this expectation, Pastor John and others. This is a sobering thought and one that we need the whole body to encourage us and to ask good questions at times to help us in that. Faithful leadership at home. If you're looking to call another pastor, another elder to add to the team, ask yourself, is he faithful in the little things? Is he faithful in leading his home? That will be a good indicator of how well he will serve this church. Secondly, a mature humility. Look in verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So in addition to faithful leadership at home, a pastor must have a mature humility. Why would the church be tempted to put a recent convert in the pastoral office? That seems like a rookie move. Well, we are often impressed with someone's oratory skills or winsomeness or any number of gifts that translate well into church ministry, aren't we? But there's a reason this list that Paul gives us isn't full of gifts, as I mentioned earlier. The church at Corinth, boy, they had spiritual gifts coming out their ears, didn't they? But they lacked humble love. Did you know that between Acts 9, when Paul was converted, and Acts 13, when he was commissioned to go on his first missionary journey, he had somewhere between 10 and 14 years of relative obscurity? Obscurity for us, right? Because he didn't get that story mentioned in the Bible. But he was faithfully serving and ministering. He was just not on the map and all the church growth charts. God was working in his heart. But why was he in obscurity for so long? It wasn't because Paul lacked skill, was it? I mean, this guy was the creme de la creme. He was high up in the ranks of the Pharisees. He had skills. It's because He needed to season and mature. The danger of pride is paramount. It is what consumed Satan's heart, and it is what Satan used to blind us to our own issues. I also like the implication here. If you're growing as a Christian over the years, I think you will realize how dangerous pride can be to your own life. The older you get, I think the implication here is the more sensitive you are to your weaknesses. And that's what Paul's holding out, saying, don't just put someone in because they have the right gifts. Do they have the requisite maturity? Do they realize their need? Sounds like football started. Verse 7. He needs a good reputation. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into a snare of the devil. This pride that we can often have can blind churches to the faults of their own leaders. How many churches have we seen get behind their leaders even when they've been abusing that authority? We know that as culture changes, doesn't it get more difficult to stand on the basic principles of God's word? And we're going to take more heat from a world that doesn't hold our values. You want pastors that can handle that heat winsomely, graciously, and not just be combative. There are times to stand. There are times to boldly speak up. And there are times to be wise and gracious as we do that. He must be able to hold his ground respectfully, having a good reputation with people outside the church as well as inside. So we need to beware of the man who is beloved in Sunday school, but known for berating others down at the hardware store. A good pastor is going to have a purity of heart, whether he's with believers or non-believers. Surprisingly enough, Paul doesn't skip a beat, and he moves right into these qualifications for deacons. And the lists really are strikingly similar. The largest difference is in verse 11, I think. And let's look at that for a minute. It says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Here, I believe Paul is referring to female deacons, not necessarily wives. But the Greek here is literally translated the women. And so you have a translation issue to make. Do we translate it the women as in their wives, or the women as in the female deacons? I think it fits more appropriately with female deacons, but some scholars believe it refers to the wife as a deacon. Either way, I think the truth of this passage holds strong. The same principles hold true. There's an expectation for deacons to live a life of Christ-like character. So we'll briefly look at the qualifications for deacons. First of all, deacons must be dignified in lifestyle. Look in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. The first behavior Paul describes for deacons is that they must be dignified in lifestyle. And the rest of verse 8 explains what that dignity means. For starters, don't speak out of both sides of your mouth. How tempting it is for all of us to be pleasant to someone's face, only to speak poorly about them to others. And you guys know the rule, right? If someone's speaking badly about someone else to you, chances are they're speaking badly about you to someone else. So don't tolerate that. The counterpart is in verse 11 is that female deacons are not to be slanderers. Next, they're not to be addicted to alcohol. This is pretty self-explanatory. We talked about this with elders. You don't want someone controlling resources in the church who can't control their own cravings. And I think we're meant to understand, right? Addicted to alcohol or another substance. The counterpart to this in verse 11 is that female deacons need to be sober-minded. Think clearly. We've seen that come up a few times for both elders and deacons. And this leads to the last point Paul hits on, not greedy for dishonest gain. Once again, a deacon is a position that is worthy of much trust. And if the person has a reputation of taking advantage of people, they will cause serious problems in the life of the church. If we're going to call deacons to faithfully serve in our finance department or in supporting missionaries and helping connect us with that, we need people that we can trust are managing it well. So this is a trustworthy position. So dignified in lifestyle, and Paul lays that out, but also discerning in conscience. Verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This is an interesting phrase, isn't it? If someone wants to be a deacon, they must have a discerning conscience. What in the world is the mystery of the faith he's talking about, though? Well, when Paul uses the word mystery, he's referring to a truth that was once hidden from understanding, but has now been revealed. Specifically, when Paul talks over and over in the New Testament about the mystery of the faith, he's talking about the fact that Jews and Gentiles are called to be together in the church. There's no distinction. We all come to Christ. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, is it not? Now, that's not as much of a problem for us in the 21st century when it comes to the Jew-Gentile distinction. But in the first century, if you had a different diet, if you had a different way of living, if you had a different outfit you wore, you had a different language you spoke, there were some challenges to be together in the body of Christ, weren't there? And we see in Acts chapter 6 that certain widows were neglected because they were more of the Greek widows, not the Jewish widows. And for some reason, they were getting left out on some of that distribution. We need to be careful to call people into the diaconate who are faithful and who hold that mystery of the faith, that tension, really well. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 3, verses 4 through 6. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations and has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So this mystery Paul is referring to is that Jesus Christ is uniting people from all backgrounds together in his church. And as I mentioned, this was difficult for the early church. This was a big challenge. For us in our day, it might mean some people come in who don't speak our language. You know, there's a lot of refugees that are being resettled in Missoula. How are we connecting with them? How are we reaching out to them? How are we connecting with people who are different than us? And how are we showing that unity in the body of Christ? We need deacons to serve well in that. Thirdly, demonstrably faithful. Look in verse 10. And let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. This is important. We must know that they are competent to handle the tasks they are assigned. We need people in service that are capable to see it through. Now, he uses the word blameless here, and I want us to be careful with that because we might read blameless and think they need to have no sin. But we know from Scripture this is not true. All of us struggle with things. So then the question is, what does Paul mean by blameless? I think he means faithful. I think it means having a pattern of openness. We all know it. And we're all tempted to do it at times when we come into church, put on our best face. And you know, like I'm driving into church and I'm like trying to spank my kid in the back seat because they're yelling. And then I get in and it's like, oh, hey, Sally, how are you doing today? You know, and my kid is just like in awe of the transformation that I've just had. We all struggle with those things. We know that. But when we're holding people out for church office, we want people who are continually open about their struggles. And so no one can lay blame at their feet and say, well, you're hiding this stuff. They're working on it. And we want to be a church that's open about these things, guys. We don't do anyone a service if we come in and pretend to be someone we're not the rest of the week. If we're going to love each other, let's love each other warts and all. Deal? And let's call people who are good patterns of openness to that. The other reason we need someone to be demonstrably faithful is that the best people to call into church office are those who are already serving faithfully in the church. In other words, don't expect the title or a position to change someone's heart. Well, maybe if we made them a deacon, then they'd finally get off the rear end and start doing stuff. Maybe if we made them an elder, they'll kind of take that next step that we've been waiting for them to take. Mm-mm. That's not how this is laid out. We're supposed to call people these positions who are already serving faithfully in some things, who have demonstrated themselves faithful. We don't do it to jumpstart them and get them going. Lastly, verse 12, we see this. They need to be dependable at home, just like elders. They're called to demonstrate a faithfulness to their family and a proper management of their home. And so as we look at our last point this morning, the community with the church office, I want us to consider how the congregation interacts with people in the office of pastor or deacon. Like, what does that relationship look like? As I mentioned earlier, in American churches today, we tend to professionalize the office of pastor and deacon too much. Last week, I said the strongest influence for change in the church isn't any one pastor, it's the congregation. I cannot disciple everyone in this church. I cannot evangelize everyone in this neighborhood. I mean, when I go walk out and they find out I'm a pastor, right, then they clean up their speech. You know, oh, there's a pastor. Sorry about that. Didn't mean to say that word. But if they're with you, they'll curse like a sailor. It's okay. But what that does is it has their guard down, and they see someone who's a normal Christian from their perspective sharing the gospel with them. You guys have opportunity to minister to people. I never will. I'm going to try to be faithful, and I'm going to tell them it's okay to curse around me at times. But you know, if you're cursing around, I'll call you out on it. So I can't evangelize everyone in this neighborhood. I don't hear every word whispered. And I can't sit with every person in their suffering. I'm going to try my best. John is going to try his best. But we need your help. This is a community. And so when we look at how does the community interact with the church office, I think we see first and foremost, we are called to follow the example of pastors and deacons. Last summer, many of you were in the process of looking for a new pastor. And you had a pastor search team. And I was talking to someone and they said, yeah, I'm glad that phase is over with. That was a long process. And I was like, oh, I guess that means they approved me. But your job doesn't stop once you hired me, does it? Or call some more elders and deacons. Once you call them, you're called to follow their example. Consider what the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. That's scary for me to read, isn't it? We need people to say, you can do it. I did it. You can do it. Guys, I hope you know, as your pastor, I don't have like a higher level of holiness than you do. Like, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We believe that all of us are holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. You have just as much chance at sanctification as I do. So we need to do this together. And we need people who we've singled out and said, there are examples. We've been through it and you can get through it too. Further, 10 verses later in Hebrews, he writes, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Parents, you know what I'm talking about when you tell your kids to go do something. It can either be easy or difficult. But the author of Hebrews here applies it into the church, and he says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, at first, I think we read that as a negative. I got to submit to some church leadership? I would say, I'm not making this stuff up. It's in the Bible. So you can check your references afterward. The scary thing for me is those who will have to give account. I have to give account. I've asked some people have asked me, what's the deal with church membership, Pastor Noah? Why are you so big on church membership? And I say, I got to know who I'm responsible for, right? I need to know the people who have come to this church and said, we want to be accountable to this congregation and to this leadership, and we want to place ourselves under your care. And so you can be sure if I want to be faithful in my job, I need to know who I'm accounted for. Just like in your jobs, you need to know what you're accountable for managing and handling. Because one day I'm going to have to stand before God. And John and Ed and whoever else has been an elder of this church has to stand before the Lord and give account for how we have handled our responsibilities. But let me flip it around and encourage you a little bit. Right now, in some ways, our world is so much more connected than it ever has been, between computers and cell phones and television, everything else. And people are lonelier than they've ever been too. That's because in the ability to have everything, we lose unique special relationships as we get so busy distracting ourselves with entertainment. But look at the benefit of this. Obey your leaders and submit to them. That's difficult. But what are they doing for you? They're watching for your souls. They're looking after you. They care for you. They pray for you. They think about you as they're going to bed at night, wondering how you're doing. Isn't it great to have church people who do that for you? That's just such a wonderful blessing to have people looking after you and caring for you. Now, we don't just do that for members, right? We want to do that for others too. It's just members, we have clarity on how we do that. Other people, there's just limits because we don't know kind of where that relationship is. But the point is, God has called pastors to look after you. And that should be a joy to you. That should be a relief. I mean, I know a lot of you feel the pain of falling through the cracks at times. And I apologize if I've ever been on the end of ignoring or missing out. Please come talk to me if that's you. But let's be a church with pastors that are looking after you, and then everyone else is following their example in that, looking after one another.
Well, I think you're doing a good job anyways.
Well, thank you, Tiffany. I appreciate that encouragement.
You're welcome.
So submit to elders because they're watching for your souls. And that's a good thing. And then serve the body like deacons do. Of course, elders are examples of service too, but deacons are the creme de la creme of this, right? If someone is a deacon of building and grounds, help them care for the property to the glory of God. Work with them. You don't just have to be a deacon to serve the church. If someone's a deacon of music ministering up here, consider using your musical gifts to help on a Sunday. At the very least, if you don't have those giftings, you can sing with your whole heart as you're sitting out there in the crowd. If someone is a deacon of visitation, help them by offering rides to those who don't have their own transportation. We need that, especially in the wintertime when it's harder for some of our older folks to drive. And then there's children's ministry. Think about how you could bless some mothers who bring their kids in here and would really just like a break to be able to sit and connect with other adults. Think about how you might bless them by coming alongside and volunteering in our children's ministry. You don't have to be super talented. You don't have to be great with kids. You just need to be faithful. Serve the body like deacons do. So here's where we want to go with this. So we're called to follow their example, and also we're called to recognize those who do it well. Recognize those who do it well. So here's the process we're going to go through. We have a congregational meeting next month, and then we're going to have another one in January. And so what I want us to do between now and our congregational meeting next month, I want you to do a few things. Number one, just observe who's serving in this church. Just take note to the people who are laboring and serving in different ways. And if anyone comes to your mind that you think fits the mold of a deacon or an elder, we want you to recommend them to the current elders. And so we'll have some forms next week in the back, along with some surveys that we want you to fill out. And we want you just to recommend those people to an elder. The elders are going to go through that list. They're going to vet them, and then they're going to recommend qualified candidates at that point. And so we hope to recommend, if there are any qualified candidates, we hope to recommend them in our meeting next month. And then we're going to have a time where they're announced and you'll get a chance to visit with them. And then when we come together for another meeting, then we'll officially vote on that. So that's the process we're going to work through. Churches do it different ways. That's the process we're going to do because that's what our Constitution says. And it's a good idea to follow your Constitution. You know, as we wrap up, I was writing this and I thought about a World War II podcast I was listening to. And you know, at the beginning of World War II, what did most war experts think was going to be the decisive ship that determined who would win on the seas? They all thought it would be the battleship. Why? Because the battleship had the most guns, the most firepower. It can inflict the most damage from itself. And in fact, when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, they went after the battleships in Battleship Row. But as the war progressed, and as we got a year and 2 years into it when America was there, you know what we realized? The battleship was not very decisive in the war. In fact, the battleship really paled in comparison to another ship, and that was the aircraft carrier. Now, the aircraft carrier, it's not very shiny and flashy, is it? Got that buzz cut on top. What made the aircraft carrier so spectacular? Because the aircraft carrier could reach farther than the battleship could. Why? Because it wasn't just one ship. It was a ship that could mobilize other planes that could go do reconnaissance. And it would mobilize other planes that could keep shipping lanes open for valuable assets to get transported to the front. And it could provide air cover for troops as they were landing on the islands. Brothers and sisters, when we think about this church and what we want to be, let's not just look for the battleships with all the flashy guns or people who have all the most skills. Let's seek to be a church that's an aircraft carrier that's mobilizing people in the pews to serve the Lord in many different ways. And let's see how many people we can send to Indonesia or to Africa. Let's see how many people we can mobilize into mission. Let's see how many people we can love in this community. How many people we can serve and engage and reach out to. Let's make that our goal. And let's keep that in mind as we think about who we want to recognize as elders and deacons and as examples for that. They don't need to be perfect. In fact, we prefer them imperfect. But they need to be faithful. So will you commit to thinking with us and praying with us and reflecting on who in this community might be recognized in these positions? And with that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for another day. Thank you for your word that leads us in this. Father, help us to be faithful handling your word. Help me to be faithful as a pastor. John Hawley, to be faithful as a pastor. Ed Sheehy, others. Lord, help us to be faithful shepherds, keeping watch over the flock. Lord, I pray as we think about appointing more elders or deacons, that they would be faithful in the areas of service you have called them to. Lord, help us to be a church that doesn't hide our warts as we come in here, but we're open and honest. We're striving hard to make much of Jesus and his gospel. We pray that all this in his name. Amen.